All right, let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for your word, Lord. It continually puts us right. Continually puts us back on track. Help us to focus on you, Lord, not our cares, our concerns, this world, none of it. We're grateful for that, Lord, and we ask that you would teach us in your word, instruct us, convict us, show us your way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the question was mentioned by Ryan, who started that? And I thought, well, that's a pretty good way to cover your tracks, Ryan. I mean, he's got a chiropractic office, and who else would want people dancing on tables but a chiropractor, right? Yeah. I won't put that on you, Ryan. I won't put it on you. I happened to find out through investigations that it was Aiden and, of all people, Sean Shepherd. I don't know. He was somehow complicit with that. I don't know. I'm glad I wasn't up there. What a night. So we're going to jump into the scripture. We threw a knuckleball a couple of times. We had a couple of audibles. And so I'm going to be covering First Peter 4. I'm going to cover 3 through 6. I'm going to leave 7 for Mark. But it shows that I'm covering 7 through 9. I initially had that, and I was switched over. So we're going to go through 1 Peter 4, 3 through 6. Let's go ahead and read the passage. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm not going to get too deep in it, but that's interesting that he tells us to arm ourselves, to prepare ourselves with this thought in mind, to arm ourselves with that. It's a very interesting statement and important. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we're to arm ourselves also with the same mind, for he of Christ who has suffered in the flesh, he who suffers from the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Talking about this idea, as Christ has suffered, we need to be having that understanding that as he has suffered, that we should be, if we're like dying, if we're being martyred, if we're being persecuted as these people were in 1 Peter, that we're to be using his example in that. And then we go into verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we're going to focus on verses 3 through 6 today. Verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I went through all the Greek words in there and looked at them. I'm not going to get into depth what that is because they're pretty evident. If you can't figure that out, you understand what that means. I'm not going to get into depth in each Greek word, but that was our old life, wasn't it? I look back and I think, man, just the music alone that I listened to really epitomized where my heart was. Listen to all kind of garbage music, Hank Williams, horrible songs, and AC/DC, and all those different things, and rock music, and all the lyrics, and it was very, very palatable to me. Why? Because my heart was there. That's where my heart was. And he's telling us, Peter's telling us, look, we've spent enough time in the past doing that. I remember when Brian and Jennifer, I was talking to them, it's been a while back, but it was so cool to see that. Like, they were just going through their house, and they're like, this movie's garbage. Like, just being saved and going through stuff and just the Holy Spirit convicting. I'm like, hey, this is garbage. This is in our pitch it. And they're hucking stuff. This is not good. We don't want this here. You just see a change that only Christ can do in us. We see that happening when we're saved, right? And Peter's saying, hey, man, let's don't go back to that. Let's don't go back to our old life. So we're going to basically, I'm going to cut this up into five different quick topics, but the first one's going to be our past life, which we're kind of talking about now. We're going to talk about our new life in Christ. Some of those kind of overlap because a lot of the scriptures talking about our past life don't just stop talking about our past life. They go right back in to say, hey, this is who you are now in Christ. So we see there's like direct comparison to those two different things. The next one we're going to talk about is the world's response to believers. We see that in verse 4. And then 4, the coming judgment, that's going to be in verse 5. And then the last one, the hope of the gospel, which we see in verse 6. So our past life, which we're discussing now, is it wrong to look back at our past life? No, it's not wrong. We're doing it right now in Scripture, right? Peter's calling us to go look back. Look back to your past life. Remember all that garbage, that filth that you wallowed in, right? And he's saying, we're not going to be looking in the rearview mirror. Does any of you here drive a car by looking in the rearview mirror? Oh, man, what's going on? I mean, who cares what's going on back there, right? Let's look forward. And so for each look back, we look into the past. We're not looking back for to wallow in shame, to be overcome with guilt. That's not why we're looking back. We're looking back to see what Christ has brought us from, to see the exceeding abundance of his grace, to see his power to take a crippled sinner and put them right with God through Jesus Christ. That's why we look back, okay? So if some of you guys have some people come to me and they struggle with past guilt and all this stuff and not really understanding the depth of God's forgiveness. So don't be driving your car in the rearview mirror, okay? Look through the front windshield. That's your new life in Christ, okay? Let's read a little bit about our past life. And like I said, you're going to see a little bit of new life in there, but there's a little bit of overlap, but I've tried to divide them as best I could. Our past life. Ephesians 2, 1 through 19. I won't read them all, but I'm just going to highlight it. And you, he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, have made the flesh circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That was us. Titus 3:3 talks about our old life. It says, we ourselves were also once, what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. When I was not saved, the only thing I cared about was me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's all I pursued. Many of you would agree that was your old life. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So it goes on and keeps adding to what we were, right, in our past life. And as such, it says in verse 11, were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians 5, 3 through 18 and 14 say, but fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We don't want to go back to that, guys. We don't want to go back to the old life. Verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's our past life. Let's look at our new life. Our new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 and 13, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," what? "Made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us as Christ, exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's us. That's our new life in Christ. Galatians 2, 20 through 21 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God." Don't set aside the grace of God. Don't pick it back up and think you need to pay for this, that somehow you have shame or guilt. That's forgiven. It's done. You are a new person in Christ. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. No, it doesn't say most unrighteousness. It says all unrighteousness, every bit of it, all of it. Romans 6, 20 through 23 says, "For when we were slaves to sin, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed?" What was the fruit of our past life? Man, turmoil, bitterness, envy, all those things we talked about. It was just ripe. It was like fruit on our tree, right? Man, I do not want to go back. It says, "For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness." The fruit growing on our tree, guys, is God's putting it there, and it's good fruit, okay? He still prunes us. He corrects us. We blow it. We sin. But we have good fruit being cultivated on our tree of life now that he's given us. Romans 13, 11 through 14. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and" what? "Make no provision for the flesh." Man, if you got something at home from your past life in your spiritual, or in your closet, it could be in your physical closet, I don't know. Get rid of it. Make no provision for your flesh. You are a new creature in Christ. Ditch it. Throw it out. Don't go back to it. Don't keep a little memoir. I saw something in the news the other day, and some guy had kept memoirs of like 40 or 50 different women that he had been with, and the guy was married and had a family. I'm like, man, throw it away. Throw it away. That's our past life. We are new creatures in Christ. Man, praise God for that. You guys know about concentrated substances, right? You know, if you take a cow pie and you rain on it for 10 days and you spread it out, you know, and you're still going to have a little cow pie and it's going to be a diluted cow pie, but it's not as vicious as the full cow pie in its fresh state, right? It's concentrated. It's not spread out. It's not tracked around, okay? I think sodium metal, when we were in high school, one of my chemistry professors, I can't remember his name, interesting guy, but he had a bunch of, I think it was sodium metal. And, of course, to the chance of the class, when he, you know, added water to some of it or whatever happened, made it spontaneously combust, he added more of the concentrated substance and created a gigantic explosion in the classroom, which rocked the whatever those fiberboards are, set off this, you know, the fire alarm, and, of course, brought the principal. Okay? Well, everybody's going, yeah, Mr. Lockett, that was the name. Yeah, Mr. Lockett, right? Concentrated substances. Aiden, when he was a little guy, I don't know how old he was, we were in happy camp. Tally had concentrated some tea down. I don't know how you do that, but she's Oklahoman and she knows how to do that. She concentrated this tea down because she was selling it. And so she had like a quart of it, but I think that made like a gallon of like regular tea. We came home, was like, what's going on? We were doing something outside. We came in and Aiden's just like this. I'm like, whoa, what is up? Aiden, are you okay? What's going on, buddy? Nothing. I'm just like, oh my goodness, I gotta go to the bathroom. And I'm like, oh my gosh, is he on meth? You know what I mean? Like, he's too young for meth. Like, maybe he got into it somewhere. And then I realized the concentrated substance he had was in the refrigerator, was Tally's Oklahoman iced tea. Okay? It was concentrated. Let's just take all these scriptures we've looked at and let's just concentrate them and take a look at them. You guys remember in English class, they made us do compare and contrast essays? Some of you are still doing that. I am so sorry. Okay? It was 30 minutes of you never got back in your life, right? And they want you to write about compare and contrast. Our past life and our new life in Christ have no comparison. None. Only blessed contrast. Let's just look at this concentrated from all these scriptures and some other ones. Our past life, we're described as enemies of God, slaves of sin, dead in trespasses and sins, aliens, strangers, we had no hope, we were children of wrath, far off from God, sons of disobedience, without Christ, foolish, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hate, unrighteousness, condemned, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, foolish talkers, unclean, unfruitful fools living in darkness. Man, that was, it's concentrated. There's some sodium metal for you right there. Our new lives in Christ, we're described as slaves of righteousness, made alive with Christ, saved by grace, raised up, made to sit with Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, brought near by the blood of Christ, given peace in Christ, washed, justified, sanctified, given God's Holy Spirit, heirs according to the hope of eternal life, now light in the world, new creations, all things have become new, reconciled to God, given ministry of reconciliation, loved by God, elect of God, chosen of God, forgiven, all of it, forgiven, given eternal life, begotten again to a living hope, and kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation. My friends, there is no comparing that. That is only blessed contrast. If you're in Christ, that is your new life. Praise God. The world's response to us as believers. Let's look at our third point. Verse 4 talks about this. It says, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, this flood of dissipation, I had to look up, because I'm like, I know what a flood is, and not exactly sure what dissipation is, but I think you guys can probably draw in the blanks, but dissipation, it says, trying to find it here, flood of dissipation, an uproar, wild and noisy festivities. I don't think it was like talking about like what was going on last night. Okay. Tumult, like a riot, an uproar, uncontrolled debauchery. Okay. In context of drunken parties. Okay. That's what a flood of dissipation is. And it says, what does it say in there? It says, in regard to these things, they think it's strange. Do you guys realize that you are strange? Okay. We're called to be a peculiar people, are we not? If the world does not think you're strange, you might want to take a look at yourself. Why? Why am I not strange to them? You should be. I should be strange. Okay, not for the reasons why, you know, we have strangeness, but I'm talking about strange in Christ, right? And that we don't run with them. Run with them. That word, when it's talking about that passage, is talking about just going for it. When I see people run out of gardens, like marijuana gardens in the private land or public lands, they run with abandon, okay? And they just flood in. A lot of times they'll see another person running. They try to get in with their buddy, but they don't know because the dog's coming this way. And they just flood down a canyon. Like there might be 8-10 people in a canyon, and they just flood out of it, just running out of it with just wild abandon. Broken collarbones. I don't even know what all. Okay, I've never seen some of the stuff. The ones that get away, you don't know. But a lot of the people, you just see the injuries. That's what they're talking about, just running to it. That was us, just running into this flood of dissipation and debauchery. That was our old life, right? And so they think it's strange that we don't want to do that anymore. Okay, you guys who are saved, think about your old friends, right? When you came to tell them, excited, hey, I got born again. God's changed me. And they're like, what? What? I mean, just think about some of the reactions of your friends had. What's wrong with you, man? Don't you want to go have a good time? Man, that's not a good time for me anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm so happy. And they're like, you know, we're happy for you, but don't come around, right? You're killing my fun, all right? Just stay over there. So they think it's funny that we don't do that anymore. But this whole idea, their response to us, Isaiah 5:20, says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see this in the world today, do we not? People calling good evil and evil good. Oh my goodness, is it not everywhere? If you look at just the innocent murder of children in the womb, and we're reviled for saying that is wrong. It's wrong to kill a child like that in the womb. Even, sadly, babies that are being delivered, right? And they say, no, that's something that that's a woman's right to choose. That's good. A woman should have a right to choose. Man, if you struggled with abortion, my heart goes out to you, and I love you. That's painful, okay? But it's most certainly not good, okay? It's not good. And anybody who's had one understands that and laments that, okay? But in Christ, it's forgiven, okay? It is forgiven, all of it. Remember we talked about that? Not just a little bit, not some of it, all of it. Also, we look at, it's called evil, to oppose the physical mutilation of 11 and 12-year-old kids, giving them hormone blockers. And people say, man, that right there is loving, gender-affirming care. How dare you say what they should be doing with their body? My goodness, right? Evil has been called good, and good is called evil. And nothing's changed, guys. It hasn't changed, right? It's the same thing going on in Isaiah as is going on right now, okay? So we see this difference. How they respond to us as believers is going to be different. If you're a new believer, okay, you're figuring that out. And if you haven't yet, you'll figure it out pretty quick, okay? But that's okay. It's okay. Hebrews 11:35 through 38 talks about, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it talks about some of these people who were tortured, they were persecuted by the world, right? It says, still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They were vagabonds, pilgrims on this earth, okay? The world did not accept them at all. Spurgeon made a quote. He said, "What a strange world this is. It speaks evil of men because they do not do evil, yet it has ever been so. The men of whom the world was not worthy," speaking of this passage in Hebrews, "have been the very people of whom those of this world have said, 'Away with such fellows from the earth. It's not fit that they should live.'" Hatred of God and his servants is not a new phenomenon, is it? We see it in the beginning, even in the story of Cain and Abel, right? We see Cain, he offered his sacrifice, Abel offered his. Cain got upset, and we see Cain murders Abel. Why did he kill him? In 1 John 3:12 through 13, we read why. It says, speaking of Cain, "And why did he murder Abel? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous." Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's 1 John 3:12 through 13. Don't marvel. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be taken aback and just be gut hurt about the fact that they don't like you. They don't like Christ in you. Okay? They're running from God. They don't want to submit to God. And you are a light of that. And they're going to shrink away from that, okay? They're going to shrink away from that. That's okay. You need to go and share the love of Christ with them. They're going to see that, and the Lord will bring them to himself. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Our persecution here in the States is nominal, very nominal. You might not get a professorship. You might not get a teaching job at a high class, I'd say that in quotes, college nowadays, because you're an open believer. You're probably going to get blackballed. There's a lot of jobs you just won't make it based on who's there, okay? We see persecution in the States, but not like in other countries. Not like in Nepal. Not like in India. Not like in Yemen. Totally different. And I'll tell you guys, it's coming here. The scripture tells us that it's coming here, okay? Those tribulations are going to come. So don't be surprised. Don't be freaked out about it, okay? Just understand it. It's been mentioned. Luke 6:22 and 23 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they revile you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." There's a few more in here. Matthew 5:9. I'm not going to go through those. So why is it important that we understand how the world is going to react to us? Why is that important? Jesus answered the question in John 16:1-4. "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to," what? "Stumble." "They'll put you out of synagogues," he's telling his disciples. "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Have you guys ever been blindsided with something? Just totally blindsided. You did not expect it. Maybe you had a different expectation when you were coming in. Like maybe, you know, you were coming home thinking it was your wife was throwing you a surprise birthday party, and you came home and she had a bad day and she's in your face and it's going all wrong. The kids are yelling at you for you backed over the cat. You're just taken aback. Like, this is not what I expected. You know, this is not what I expected. And when something happens that shocks us like that, it can cause us to go into shock, disbelief, which affects how we perform and the decisions we make, right? So the Lord is telling us, look, I'm telling you beforehand that you won't stumble, right? When we go into a briefing at work, they tell us, hey, look, this guy's he's a 2.5 striker. He put a cop in the hospital the last time we talked to him. He's got 3 pit bulls. One of them has killed a child. They're in the front of the house. We believe there's a bunch of a live cook going on in the back, so there's going to be chemical dangers. Isn't that better that we get briefed about that now? Why? So when I show up to the pit bull that likes to eat people, I have a pretty good idea what I need to do. I don't light anything or spark anything into the active cook. God is being gracious to us and telling us, look, this is what's going to happen, guys. Okay, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. I'm letting you know now so you can prepare yourself mentally for it. He's not going to let us get blindsided, okay? Praise God for that. He's mentally preparing us for battle. Matthew 10, 24 through 26 says the disciple is not above his teacher. And you remember this section where it says, hey, if they've called me Beelzebub, they're calling me the devil, what are they going to say of you guys, right? He's talking to his apostles, so we see more of this. But he says in verse 26 of that passage, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. This brings us into our fourth topic, which is coming judgment, okay? This coming judgment, and it's in verse 5. It says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Why is Peter reminding the believers that these ungodly persons will be held to give an account to God? We wrestle with this idea sometimes, don't we? Why it looks like the wicked are flourishing, right? Why? You look at it and go, man, why are they doing so good? They're so crooked. And look at them. They're just like going like gangbusters, right? We struggle with this idea. They were in immense persecution. Can you imagine how much more so they're struggling with that? Losing their jobs, losing their families, losing their life, okay? The heartache that was ensuing. I'm sure that this came up. It came up for Solomon in Ecclesiastes, didn't it? He wrestled with the same idea. In Ecclesiastes 7:15, he said, I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. He's contemplating this idea, like trying to work through this thing. Why is this? This idea comes up in Revelations, right? In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, we see the same idea when the martyrs underneath the throne are saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? We read in 11, it says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would likely be killed as they were, was completed. They're like, how long, Lord? How long until you judge this, right? And he says, I'm taking care of it, okay? It's going to happen, but there's more suffering that's going to ensue before this final reckoning, okay? He's saying, I'm going to take care of it, though. Ecclesiastes 8:12 says, though a sinner does evil, this is Solomon coming back to this idea and dealing with it. He says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. God is going to deal with evil and wickedness in this world. He's going to deal with it. Sometimes we think it needs to be on our timeline. That guy or gal at my work needs to get dealt with right now. And you know what? God's saying, no, I have a timeline for that, and I'm going to deal with that my way. Aren't you glad that he was patient with us in our stupidity, in our anger, in our reviling of him? Man, it makes the call for justice kind of subdued. Say, you know what? You're a holy and just God. I'm going to let you take care of it, right? He's going to deal with evil and wickedness in this world in his time. We shouldn't be troubled in our minds about what we think is not our timeline. So why is Peter reminding them of the coming judgment of those who are imprisoning them, beating them, and killing them? This passage is comfort for the believer. God's in control. He's just. He has a plan. He's sovereign. And he will never be thwarted by any of those who rage against him. Praise God. So what does God say in his word about the coming judgment for those who reject our Lord and Savior? We see it in the story of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. We see what happens with the last servant. If you guys remember, it says, for to everyone who has, more will be given him, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The judgment of the unbelievers, the unrighteous, the proud, the arrogant, is real. If you think that somehow you're going to make it by being good most of the time, you won't. Okay? Most folks won't preach that because people don't want to hear it. But I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. Judgment is real. It's serious. It's significant outside of Christ. Ephesians 5:5-7 says, "For you know this," and it names all these sins that we once dealt with. It says, "Have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Romans 2:5-10 talks about the same idea. Indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Matthew 25:31-46 talks about it again. It says in 32, all the nations are gathered and he'll separate them. You remember that passage where it says the sheep and the goats are separated? And then it says, so it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? He's talking to his disciples. And they said to him, yes, Lord. That's serious. And that's heavy. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-9, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it talks about this in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What profound terror is that? Oh my goodness, can you imagine getting ready for that? Oh my goodness, I can't even imagine. I cannot even imagine how profound my terror would be having to face that. But what encouragement for believers, you guys, that we rest securely in Christ. We will not endure the wrath of God. Man, that brings us into the last idea, which is the hope of the gospel, okay? For us as believers, in this passage, for these people. If you read verse 6, it says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This passage, some people take it some different directions, and I would argue in the wrong directions. But this passage, I believe, is talking about those who are already dead in Christ. They've already passed away. They're believers that have passed away. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, meaning, hey, they were judged. They were found not fit to live in this world, and they were killed. They were martyred, right? But then it says, they were judged in the flesh by men, but what? But they live according to God in the Spirit. It's talking about, you know, the gospel being preached to them, the fact that they were saved. They were judged by men, but vindicated and upheld by God in the Spirit, right? So that's the hope of the gospel. It's pointed out right there in verse 6, okay? All that stuff, the scary stuff that we talked about, that is real, okay? Whether you believe it or not, outside of Christ, on your own righteousness, that's what you will endure. And in Christ, you'll not endure God's wrath. We see the hope of the gospel. There's not a second chance. Some people look at the scripture and they say, oh, there's going to be a second chance for people who are dead to hear the gospel again. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, what's the scripture say? It's appointed once for a man to die, then the judgment. Your time might be right now. It might be 2 minutes from now. It might be 20 years from now. I don't know. Okay? But it's appointed once for man to die and then judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, the hope of the gospel. We're concluding with this passage. It says, this section. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's speaking to the Thessalonians. And it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who what? Delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise God for that. This is the hope of the gospel. For those who have been martyred in verse 6 that we talked about, and for us who have put our faith in Christ. To further understand this hope, we can look at Romans 5:1-11. I'm not going to read all of them. Let's just read 9-11. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Are you guys getting a connecting the dots here. Okay, I love those little connect the dot things when I was a kid. Okay, what are we seeing here? Wrath. We're not going to be experiencing the wrath of God. We're saved from the wrath of God. He just keeps outlining it, right? Keep tracing it out. We're not going to experience the wrath of God because of what Christ has done for us. And not only that, it says in verse 11, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Look at Romans 8:10. I don't have time for it today. 8:10 through 11 and 18. Romans 8:28 through 39 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Who he justified, these he also glorified. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of it. Rest your hope partially? No. Rest your hope fully. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you a person that fears, you tremble, you kind of worry about, you doubt? Man, I just don't know. Don't operate on how you feel. Can you imagine how our lives would be, how our spiritual life would be, if that's all we did is how we felt? I'm putting my hope, whether I feel like it or not, and I'm resting it on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I'm putting it all there. There's nowhere else to put it. You take a little bit back, you have it all in your lap. It's all you again. Don't rest on how you feel. Rest on the unchanging word of God. Okay? Let's conclude. We're going to conclude with 1 Peter 1:3-7. We had a big circle in the scripture. We came back to 1 Peter again, right? I'm going to outline 1:3-7. And it says in verse 1, calls us the elect, speaking to the church here and believers. Verse 3, it said, we've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Praise God for that. If that's not hope of salvation, both for these folks that were suffering persecution and us as believers, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Our past life, we talked about that. We talked about our new life in Christ. We talked about the world's response to us as believers now. We talked about the coming judgment, the hope of the gospel. In persecution, in tribulation, in cancer, in ALS, in every facet of our short pilgrimage here, every facet of it, we have the hope of the gospel. I didn't ask the men to step up and get ready to hand out communion. If you're not a believer, may I invite you to put all your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ and stop putting it in your 401k, your good works, your success. Man, don't do that. Please don't. Look to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sin, and he will. All of it. All of it. If you've done that right now or any time in the past, and you want to celebrate communion, please do. If you say, look, Brian, I'm not into it, don't take communion, okay? Scripture says not to do that. We're not to eat or drink communion in an unworthy way. And what that is either in disgust of God or for any other reason other than gratefulness for what he's done, okay? So they hand out communion. I'm going to have them hand it out. I just want you guys to be thinking about what Christ has done for you, the hope of salvation, your new life in Christ. We're celebrating. Communion is a celebration. It's for us to remember. especially people like me that can't remember anything. I got to come back to communion. Praise God, we do it once a month. Okay? It helps me remember. Church is getting bigger. We're going to have to get some more plates. Some of you in private industry right now are going, man, this is not productive. This is taking too long, right? Good time to think about what Christ has done for us. What's that? Can he see him? Yeah. That's cool. Oh, the cup. Do we have any more cup, guys? Anybody missing a cup or the juice? Except these guys right here. Just raise your hand if you're missing one of the two, and the men will come around. Anybody else miss anything? Just raise your hand and they'll get it to you. I think we're good. Yeah, if you guys want to go grab yours and get ready, then we'll get started. First Corinthians 11:23-29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us a living hope in Christ, not a crotchety, broke down hope on crutches, but a living hope. Lord, help us to encourage each other to put our hope fully on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done for us. You've been so patient and kind to us. Lord, as we go out this week and this month and this year, help us to share the love of Christ. Help us to be a light for that. Lord, help us to look at our old life in the rearview mirror, but only, Lord, to proclaim your greatness in the abundance of forgiveness and mercy that you provided to us. Help us to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.